sometimes the words in here are so small.
Yeah. Cross your eyes. Okay. Excuse me. Okay. We'll start chapter 64 this morning. Excuse me again. I'll read first. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that you wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at your presence, as when the melting fire burns, the fire causes the water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you didst tremble, When you did terrible things, which we looked not for, you came us down, and the mountains flowed down at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, besides you, what he has prepared for him that waits for him. You meet him that rejoice and works righteousness, those that remember you in your ways. Behold, you are wroth, for we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calls upon your name that stirs up himself to take hold of you. For you have hid your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Be not wroth with very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech you, we are all your people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our Father praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you refrain yourself for these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very sore? It's a short chapter, but there's a lot of good stuff in it. And like Lisa said earlier, we're coming to the end of this book of Isaiah. And it's coming down to some real plainly stated things if we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear it. There's some really plainly stated things here. It's not, I know it's in shadows and types and allegories and metaphors and Christophanies, all this symbolism, but there's some plainly spoken things here that make sense to the ear that's trained to hear the Word of God. In that first verse again, he says, oh that, it should say, I wish that, or if, you would rend the heavens. I wish that you would rend the heavens or the sky. That you would come down or descend, that the mountains would shake or quake at your presence. Isaiah, I believe, is speaking something that he's remembering things that happened to the Jewish nation as they came out of bondage. Remember when God was on the mountain and everything trembled when he spoke to them and everything? I think he's speaking from things that come from the past that he had heard passed down to him. But he's saying, I want that too. I want what they had. They had some amazing things happen when they came out of bondage, wasn't there? The Red Sea and the journey in the wilderness and being fed by the manna. All these wonderful things, amazing things. And I think he's crying out and said, I want some of that. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I want to see God activate my life. Basically, it's what it is. And it goes on, it says, as when the melting fire burns. Well, that word melting is incorrect. It should be brushy wood. Does that bring back anything to you out of the past in the scriptures with way back then, something burning?
Burning bush.
There you go, the burning bush. See, it makes you think about, and I think this is where this is going with the thought process, that he's going back and saying, all these miracles and wonderful things, amazing things that the Jewish people got to saw, I'd like to see some of them.
Yeah. He's wanting a sign to make sure he's on his right track.
That's all it is, see. And it's not wrong for us to think the same thing sometimes. Because this has all got to be put in our lives, doesn't it? It says, but as when the brushy wood fire burned, the fire caused the waters to boil. Now, yeah, fire causes literal natural water to boil, but you think he's really talking about natural things? But the fire that God sends in our lives, guess what it does? It boils that word up out of us. It refines it, doesn't it? When you boil something, you do away with the liquid out of it, and it renders it to a smaller portion, doesn't it? It's refining, absolutely. To make your... Look here, and here's what it's for. The fire causes the waters to boil. To make your name, your nature, your character, your authority, your honor, known to your adversary. It's making your mind understand who's in control. That's what this is all about. To make you understand that you're not in control. God is in control. The only way we answer God is yes and amen. Right? When we come there, we're way up on the game. But the nations, that the nations, cross out the word may, because the word may isn't there. That the nations or the minds tremble at your presence. He's talking about the carnal mind. The carnal mind should tremble at the presence of God's mind, shouldn't it? And remember, there was two men in the earth. One was taken away and one was left. That natural mind can't stay. The spiritual mind is what's going to be there in essence at the end. He said, when you did not terrible but awesome things, which we did not expect, is what it should say, you descended the mountains and the mountains flowed down or shook or quaked at your presence. Just like in old days when the literal mountains quaked, he's talking about the mountains in our minds. All the big obstacles in our mind that we have to crawl up over. We're overcomers. We're not go-arounders, are we? The Jewish nation for 40 years went around the mountains in the desert. They didn't go over the mountains. We're called to be overcomers. So the mountains in our mind were to overcome those things. It's not the physical obstacles. It's the inside spiritual obstacles in our thinking process. Verse 4, this is a powerful verse. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard." Now the word heard there is the Hebrew word shama. Okay? They did not hear with intelligently with the intent to respond positively. Men heard God, but they didn't hear it with the intent to respond, did they? Positively. Nor did they perceive by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, besides you. Now, if we back up just a little tiny bit there where it says, O God, you know what that word is? Elohim. Elohim. He said, nobody but Elohim. And this is God speaking. He says, nobody but have seen, O God, besides you. Didn't he say that you are gods? Psalm 82, 6, John 10, 32, I believe. He said, is it not written in your law that I said you are gods and you're all sons of the Most High God?
Christ in you.
That's what we're talking about. But the first fruit sons of God is the Elohim. And he said, only Elohim... no one can hear or see or perceive except Elohim. So the rest of these people, bless their hearts, they can't hear or see. They can't perceive. So we can't be upset with them when they don't have the nature and character of our Father, can we? Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the best we could say is they was half brothers. Not blood brothers, half brothers. Not full blood brothers. He said, they couldn't perceive or hear or comprehend or perceive what he has prepared for them or him that waits for him. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Mount up with wings as eagles, run, not be weary, walk and not faint. And he said, you meet him, that's the overcomer, that rejoices and works righteousness. You meet with them. We can meet with our Father every day, can't we? We don't have to go into a church setting. We don't have to get in some kind of a trance to hook up with our God. Our God lives within us. Those that remember you in your way of life or course of life. Okay? We remember the course of life that we're living from. Ours should be comparable to His. Behold, you are not angry, not wroth, like it says here, but you're displeased. That's not the way He wanted us to be. Okay? He would prefer us to be like Him. Because we have missed the mark. Not, so I don't like the word sin. We missed the mark. In those continuously. We've missed the mark in those continuously. We shall be what?
Delivered.
We shall be delivered. We've missed the mark continuously, but we shall be delivered. Remember what King David said? After every time, all the things that King David did wrong. He was a liar, a thief, an incestuous man, an adulterous man. He did all these things. He violated the law in many, many ways. But every time he realized that he did wrong, once the father said, "Son, you've made a mistake here." And he says, "Oh, Father, forgive me, and please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." See, he had a repentant heart, one that would change quickly when he realized he made a mistake. Mistakes are not bad. They're a gift of God. Once you see you've done that, you back up and correct it. That's all. Don't condemn yourself. Don't beat yourself up because God's not doing it. You know, church will do it for you. Don't worry. Don't jump in and volunteer anything. Church will beat you up. That's not what it's about.
Church is not of God.
But that man's church is not of God. I agree. They're half brothers that'll beat you up. They'll never forget anything. Okay?
They can't see and hear.
Well, they're blind and deaf, so. But look at verse 6. But we are all, notice that little three-letter word, all. We are all as an unclean thing. We are all unclean. How's that? And all our righteousness, that means everything with the best we've got, our righteousness are as filthy rags. Right? The best we got is filthiness in God's eyes. And we all do not fade, but the word should be fall. We all fall as a leaf. You know, the leaf falls off the tree, doesn't it? The leaves always fall off the trees. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. The things that we do wrong will always drag us away from the lifestyle that God wants us to live. Always will. So when we realize that we have been drawn away from the course we were on, what do? You go back to that place where you know you left.
Take a U-turn.
Make a U-turn. Go back. Do a 180. Get back on the course. See? And don't condemn yourself. Just quickly change the way you think. That's what repentance is changing the way you think. When if I'm going north and I'm supposed to be going south, immediately I turn around and I had to change my mind. First of all, or I couldn't have turned around, could I? I'm already acting repentance before I ever say a word. My mind's already figured out I'm wrong. I got to go another way. That's all it is. And just get back on the course.
Those leaves, they fall off from you in the fall. Mm-hmm. Maybe in that season right before the time of death.
Mm-hmm.
And it's death to that old way of thinking.
Absolutely. When the leaves fall off, it needs to. Because that's all it is death.
Well, it's a good thing.
It's a very good thing. In verse 7, and there is none that calls upon your nature, your character. There's none. There's none that stirs himself up to take hold of you. See, everybody wants to volunteer and say, "Oh, I'm going to God. I'm going to get saved because I want to get saved. When I want to get saved, and I'm going to go up to that church altar and I'm going to ask Him to save me and baptize me and to do all these things that men have come up with." But you know what? He said there's none that stirs himself up to take hold of God. God is the one that stirs you up. He draws you in. You don't go just volunteer and walk into the Holy of Holies, do you?
No carnal man.
No. Only the spirit within man himself can do that. And that's God doing it through His Spirit. His Spirit and God's the same thing, so. Okay? There's none that stirs him up to take hold of you because you have hid your face or your identity. You've hidden your identity from us. We don't know who you really are. And that's the problem with, quote, the church system today of man, is nobody knows who God is. They don't know God's identity. They only know what they say. That preacher sitting behind that pulpit is an image of God. Excuse me, That's not the image of God in any of I've seen. Most of them do not do that. They act like any other carnal man. They get up there and perform on Sunday morning like a trained SEAL, and then on the way out the parking lot, they kick people aside and spit on them and whatever. You know, they have no respect for anybody. It's like they're better than everybody else. But my book says it very clearly. Jesus, my big brother, said, "I didn't come to be served. I come to serve you." Well, see, the whole church has got it turned backwards, that now we're supposed to be serving the ministry. But the ministry is here to be a servant to all. They've got it backwards. Okay? But you've hidden your identity from us, and you have consumed, in the words consumed, literally says, have delivered us. Now, it says, because of our iniquities, and that's not what it really says. That word because there is the word for hand.
What is it?
Hand.
Oh, it's hand?
The word hand. So, this is what it really should say. You have not consumed us, but you have delivered us into the hand of our iniquities. He turned us over to a reprobate mind, is another way said, right? Same thing.
Why have you made me thus?
There you go. See, God has put us and turned us over to that reprobate mind. So He put us in, turned us into the hand of, He delivers us into the hand of our iniquities. Because that's what we wanted to do, wasn't it? That's all. Verse 8 goes on and says, "But now, O Lord," and it should say Father, "but now, O Father, you are our Father." This is someone who's come to a revelation that's no longer a God up in heaven, a God somewhere, this big old fat man with a white hair and a white beard sitting on a throne somewhere up in the sky on a cloud. Come on. This person has realized that this is my Father. And I have a relationship with my Father. This is a wonderful thing. This person has come to a revelation. You are my, oh Father, you are my Father now. Not going to be someday when I die and fly up into the sky. Okay. This is now you're my Father. I don't have to wait to know my Father, do you?
No.
You can know your Father now. The only time you live is now. This is the time to do it. We are the clay and you are the potter, it says. And we all, notice that little word A-L-L again. We all are the what? The work of your hand. Now, see, everybody said, well, God don't do anything negative or bad. Really? What world do you live in? See? So whether it was Jonah, whether it was Pharaoh, whether it was Judas Iscariot, or any other of the negative men of the Old Testament, the negative prophets and the false prophets, they were all created by God's hand, weren't they? So the positive and negative are necessary to make things work. That's just the way it is. This whole universe is made up of a principle of positive and negatives. If you don't have both, you don't have a complete cycle, do you?
It can't exist.
It can't exist without the complete cycle. So whether it's anything living has protons and neutrons, don't they? If you don't have them, you don't have life.
Protons and electrons.
Electrons. But if you don't have them, you don't have anything, do you? There's no life. And that's what he's showing us, that it's all necessary. And just because we as humans don't understand God doesn't mean God isn't right. It means we lack understanding. Okay? And our goal should be to understand what God's saying to us. If someone was talking to me, if I was in a foreign country and someone came up in a foreign language, began talking to me, saying something, I'd be like, I don't understand what I'm saying. I'd be grabbing somebody from around there and say, do you understand what this person's saying? I'd find somebody that could communicate it to me. But most people in church don't do that. They don't try to find someone who has a relationship with their Father and begin to understand what God's saying and doing. They just go off and let it go.
And it was a good message.
Yeah, it went over my head. It was real spiritual. I've heard that one a lot. Boy, it's a good message. What did they say? I don't know. It's spiritual. It went over my head. Really? Then what was you doing sitting here then? You wasted your day. You should not.
Praise and worship.
Yeah, like the praise and worship. That's a good one. don't even know what worship is. They like the entertainment, is what they say.
Yeah.
They like the entertainment. Okay. Verse 9, correct? Be not wroth or angry or displeased very sorely, O Lord, O Father. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look, we beseech you. We are all, remember that little word all again? We are all your people. Did it say all the good ones? All. We're all His. And how He chooses to place us in the body is not up to us. Paul wrote in Corinthians, He places you in the body where He chooses. Okay? It's not up to us. When it's not a volunteer army we serve in.
Now, is this the Elohim speaking then?
No, this is Isaiah speaking as God. Okay? Yes. Verse 10 says, Thy holy city is or exists a wilderness. This is the way we started out, as a wilderness, just a piece of dry dirt. Zion, which is the highest realm, isn't it? Ophel, Moriah, Zion, the highest mountain, the three realms, exists a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. He's saying, it's all a mess. Nobody knows what's going on. When Isaiah was speaking this, all of it was a disaster spiritually, wasn't it? No one understood what was being said. And it doesn't mean that those people were stupid people in that day. They were very intelligent people. Maybe smarter than we are. But you know what? God hadn't revealed a lot of things yet. It wasn't time yet, was it? So anyway, they just didn't have the understanding yet. He's telling in the words that he understood. Verse 11, he says, Our holy and our beautiful house, and know you not that you're the temple of the living God? See? Our house, where our fathers praise you, the praise comes in this house. The way you praise God is in your lifestyle, not by words and not by singing and jumping and dancing and all those things, clapping your hands and playing. That's not how you worship God. You worship God by imitating Him. Okay? And so this house that we live in, where we praise you, is burned up with fire. You know what? When all this flesh that I have, and I'm not talking about necessarily the physical flesh, but I'm talking about the fleshly thinking where I live, is burned up with fire, and that's a good thing, and all our pleasant things, all of our desirable or precious things are laid waste. Just like we saw all those homes where people were leveled this week from those tornadoes. They lost everything. You know what? There's not a whole lot of pride left in some of those people this morning, are there? There's not much left. They have nothing. Now you got one place to turn. You know, where is it? Turn to your Father. And you don't have to go up in the sky to do it. It's within you right now. It's here.
So whenever, if you take it inside, whenever all this stuff's coming against you, or in, you got to deal with it inside first before you, anything outside of
right.
Takes place. Whenever you got to deal with this stuff, the only one you can embrace to overcome that thing is God.
Sure.
Embrace the Christ and see His way is right. Mm-hmm. And let your stuff, you got to surrender it and turn to Him where you cannot. You cannot on your own. None comes to God.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be willing to surrender, to let go of everything.
Everything.
And then there's nothing left. No precious things left.
Yeah. If you surrender yourself to God, what can you hold on to?
Nothing.
With your hands open.
Yeah.
He's got to hold on to you. It's not you holding on to Him.
It has to take place inside first.
Absolutely.
And outside.
The outside doesn't have a choice then.
No.
You have to really believe it.
You have to. It, and let me say it one way. You're right on the edge of it when you said you have to believe it. You have to know it. Yeah. And to me, those words are dramatically different. But because the world out here says believe on everything, the church says.
I know exactly what you're saying.
So when you say, when you know these things,
you've experienced
them. Now you know. You experience. Now you know. And nobody can ever take that away from you, can they?
It's just like, when all those pressures at work have, you have to be able to just let it go
I know you don't like when I say that, but you have to know that you have to surrender and know you will get through.
He's still in control of all things, isn't he? Let it go. Don't worry about it. Just let her go.
He's never failed you.
Yep. I had some things written down, a couple of verses down here I wanted to hit in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, just take a minute for a couple of things here. Hebrews 12, 29. It says, by faith they passed through or crossed the Red Sea and by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do, were drowned. You know, they were put away because they obeyed God. Isn't that right? The Jewish people sat there on and waited, and when God said go, they got up and took off across that Red Sea when he abated the water back, and they went through, and the Egyptians were all drowned behind them. They didn't have the permission to cross. Same thing we're saying about first fruit, about the ones, they don't have an ability to cross yet. They can't get there. And 2 Peter, I think 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Okay? By the same word are kept in store, reserved to fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the fire will destroy the ungodly, but what's it do to the godly?
Purifies
them. The same thing. There's another verse there, 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Yeah. This fire is a good thing to the ones that have the ears and eyes to hear, the ones God has called, the one He has chosen, and the rest of them, it's destruction to them. And it's okay. We really shouldn't take the Word of God and use it as a sword to chop their heads off. They can't help where they're at. God has placed them. And, you know, we have a responsibility, and we're really not listening to the nature and character of our Father if we want to hurt somebody with the truth, are we? Okay, this last verse, he says, there's two questions here. Will you refrain yourself, or will you hold yourself back, okay, because of these things? Because of the things I did, are you going to hold yourself back from me? We know the answer to that, don't we? He can't do it for His love. There's no way He can hold it back. Oh, Lord. And He says, let me say it again. Will you hold yourself back for these things, Father? Will you hold your peace and afflict us beyond measure, is what it should say. What's the answer to that one? No way. His love cannot permit Him to do those things. God doesn't have love. God is love. The very essence of God is love. So there's no way that I can believe that my Father is love and that He loves me, that He could do that to me or anyone else on the face of the earth.
He chastises those He loves.
He corrects us. It's not a punishment. It's not a punitive thing. It's a corrective measure. So there's no way that these two questions have to be answered. There's no way that He'll hold Himself back. See? Once we understand who He is, once we understand His nature, once we realize that He is truly our Father and His nature and His character and His essence, and realize that everything in me, I have no credit for anything that I've done. Whatever's happened in me is because God has stirred it within me. So how can I brag about anything? It's His plan, isn't it? He said no man stirs himself up to take a hold of Him, does he?
Yeah. Okay.
He did it. I didn't do it. So I can just say I'm glad He did it. That's all you say. Thank you, Father, for whatever you're doing. And I'll go along with it. And it is a tough walk sometimes. But you know what? Wouldn't trade it for anything. Would not trade it for anything. Well, the next 2 weeks we'll be off. And we'll come back and we're going to finish this up. Good Lord willing, huh? I don't think the creek can rise a whole lot more than it is. If we made it today, we can make it a few more days. Any questions or comments or anything like that?